Hey, and all God's people said, amen to that. Well, good morning again, everybody, and good morning, everybody, over at the East York campus, and those of you who are listening this morning online, we are thrilled that you're with us, and we trust that this will be a day when you will sense God's goodness and His grace as we worship together here today. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and today we look at the Christmas story again from this Sunday from the perspective of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. One of the many, many, many things that I appreciate about my wife. Should I say many one more time? Just to get that in there. But one of the many things I do appreciate her is how orderly and wonderful, really, she keeps our house, our home. It's a beautiful home. It's a comfortable home. It's always a joy to come home to at the end of a long day. But then there are those times when the grandkids come. And quickly, our house kind of turns into a combination between, I don't know, Chuck E. Cheese and Disney World or something like that. And all of a sudden, it turns into every man for himself. And toys are, you know, all over the place. They're on top of the furniture. They're underneath the furniture. There is food particles spread abroad throughout the house. When they make cookies, there's this white film and powder that covers the beautiful dark wood kitchen floors that we have. And then, of course, when we start playing, you know, hide and seek and stuff like that, it's like just like little banshees running all over the place. But it's a beautiful mess. Can I get a witness, grandparents? It is a beautiful mess. And you know, the thing is, though, is it, sometimes our lives even get like that. Sometimes our lives get a little messy. Sometimes the orderly lives that we have, that we work so hard to put together, kind of just turns upside down. And you know, the plans that we make about a situation don't turn out the way we want them to. Sometimes, you know, we have to deal with sticky situations, and we try and try and try and try, and try as you might, it still remains a mess. Sometimes, you know, we get news that the dream of a life that we think we're living is actually kind of finding ourselves to kind of in a big nightmare. What do we do in times like that? And is there anything that God's Word would say to us about that? Well, this morning, as I said, we continue our series here. We're calling it The Christmas Dilemma, and we're approaching the Christmas story on these Sundays from the perspective of some of the dilemmas that are posed in the Christmas story. And this morning, as I said, we're in Matthew chapter 1, and we're looking at the Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph, and we're calling it today The Dilemma of Doubt. Those times in our lives when we are plagued by doubt, by wondering what God is doing and what God is all about. This is a very rich passage, actually, church. And here's the big idea that I want you to think about with me this morning. I believe that what this scripture is saying to us is that when life becomes a nightmare, and we've all had those times, that during those times, we have to listen for what I want to call today God's dream, God's truth, God's message, God's desires. Because God's dream for you and me is better than anything that you and I could ever dream ourselves. Wow. Let's just kind of dive into this passage here and think about that. First of all, we're going to think about this idea that there are times in our lives, number one, when our dreams turn into nightmares. Wow, have you had a time like that recently? Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Listen to this. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Number one, sometimes our dreams turn into nightmares. Now, somebody once said that there are three ways that most of us here today approach life. Number one, there are those of us who kind of are what I'm going to call today the ready, aim, fire variety, right? Ready, aim, and then we fire and make decisions in life. Secondly, there are those who operate by what we'll call ready, aim, 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 and they just keep aiming because for the life of them, they can't pull the trigger and make a decision. Anybody know anybody like that? All right. And then there are thirdly what I want to call the ready, fire, aim variety, right? And we all know who they are, right? We spend, most of us here, those of us who are the ready, aim, fire variety, we spend a lot of time in our lives cleaning up after the ready, fire, aim people that we have in our lives. What a mess they make at times. Well, you know what I think about Joseph? I think Joseph was a ready, aim, fire variety kind of guy. Here's why I say that. He was a blue-collar carpenter. And I spent some time working as a carpenter as I was making my way through college. And I remember one of the best pieces of advice I ever got was this. You know, Bob, if you want to be a good carpenter, you got to measure twice and cut once, right? And I think Joseph was one of those kind of guys. He was a measure twice, cut once kind of like guy. I get the sense that Joseph was the kind of guy that, you know, there was never any leftover parts in the box that said some assembly required. He followed the directions. It says here that he was a man of the Word of God. And so I sense that he kind of thought things through. I'm thinking that at this point in his life, he had his whole life planned out. Joseph knew that he was going to have Mary as his wife. They were going to be there, living there in Nazareth. They were going to have children, and life would be wonderful. And all of a sudden, it blows up in a New York minute when his fiancée becomes pregnant, and he knows the baby is not his. That's what it's saying there when it says that they had not come together yet. And for the first time, Joseph is using a word that maybe he thought to himself he'd never use. The word is divorce. I think maybe we need to be divorced. Now, I love what verse 19 says about Joseph. You know, you ought to just take some time today and just think about verse 19. Let some of those phrases, you know, just kind of shape your heart. And he was faithful. He didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace. He loved her. He knew that the fact that she was pregnant like this before they were actually betrothed at this time, but her coming up pregnant, this was a huge faux pas for sure. And he just kind of had it in his mind that he was going to quietly work things out, that they could separate and just move on with their lives. I wonder today if you've ever stopped to ponder this dilemma. As I think about what was going on with Joseph, words like betrayed, hurt, angry, embarrassed, confused, all these things come to mind. I mean, I remember when I was engaged to be married, I had all the symptoms of a young man in love, a silly grin, an overdrawn checking account. Glory to God for that. Yes, I still have that. The I can't wait to be married attitude. I mean, that's what it was like for me when I was ready to get married. And I'm sure it was the same way for Joseph. He had waited for this moment in his life, and now it all is blowing up in his face. Wow. And we've all had these times, I think, in our own lives when we've been stopped in our tracks with words like this: you're under arrest, or I want to break up, or we no longer need your services here, or I think I want a divorce, or there's been an accident, I'm pregnant, I'm an addict. We could go on and on. Where do you go? Where does someone go when their dreams become a nightmare? Wow. And so sometimes we face the same issues that Joseph faced. There's a second truth that I see in this text, a second piece of godly counsel. And it's this, that in the midst of the nightmares, we have to look for God's dream. We have to, in the midst of the mess, if you will, there's a message somewhere along the line, I believe, from God. Let's pick the story up there, beginning at verse 20 in our text today. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. It says this, but after Joseph considered this, that's a huge line, by the way. I love that line about Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, quote, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Number two, in the middle of the nightmare, look for what I want to call today God's dream. Now, it's interesting here in this passage, the original is written in such a way that when the angel comes there in verse 20, the appearance of the angel, it kind of gives the connotation of a surprise. And so this is a twist in the story, if you will, that tells us something very significant is happening. And here's what's happening. Joseph's dream, or Joseph's nightmare, if you will, is interrupted by a dream. And there is a message to Joseph straight from God's heart. And here's the message. Joseph, God has a bigger dream for your life. Joseph, God is writing a bigger story than you can even imagine. God is at work in this situation, Joseph. And so take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I love verse 20 there, as again, because it's saying to us that Joseph is thinking about these things. And so his life is blown up in his face, and he's praying about it. He's sleeping on these things. He's asking God to speak into him. He's bringing this situation to God, and God, glory to God, God shows up in his life. And through this angel who gives him three messages, and I think there are three messages for us as well, for these times in our own lives. I have it in your notes this morning. The first message is this. Joseph, God is at work in this situation. God is at work in this situation. Matthew uses a very interesting Greek expression here to describe the work of God. When he describes how Mary conceived through the work of the Holy Spirit, he uses this Greek phrase called parthenogenesis. We know the word genesis, of course, means beginning, right? Partheno means kind of without a father or without a parent. And so what Matthew did was, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he brought those two words together to help us understand that what happened inside of Mary is that she was conceived without the participation of a father. Mary conceived, this is where we get this idea of virgin birth, and we talked a little bit about that last week. And what Matthew was saying to us, church, is that God is so powerful that he doesn't need a human father to conceive a baby. That's the idea of the virgin birth. And so I think that when you and I find ourselves in nightmarish situations, we've got to remind ourselves that we have a God who is even at work in those situations. That God works all things, Scripture says, together for good to those who love him. That our setbacks are actually his set-ups for all he wants to do and what he wants to do in that situation in our lives. God is at work here. There's a second thing that the angel says to Joseph. Secondly, God is saving here. God is saving here. Verse 21. She's going to give birth to a son. You should call his name Jesus, because he is going to save his people from their sins. Now, Matthew was writing to primarily Jewish people. And in this particular time in their lives and in this particular culture, they were definitely on the outskirts. It was a tough time to be a Jewish person at that particular time. And so I'm sure that there were people who, when they first read this, are thinking to themselves, you know what? Matthew here is talking about somebody who's going to save us from the sins of other people. But I want you to underline something there in the text, church. The angel makes it clear that Jesus is going to save his people from what, church? From their sins. Their sins. And so God is at work in this situation. God is at work saving people and changing people and bringing people into a relationship with God. And the reason is because we are sinners. Sinners in need of God's grace. Back when we used to live in Ohio, I used to go out in the woods. We had woods all around our house, and the woods went for miles. And I used to go out in the woods and kind of do like the manly man thing and chop down my own Christmas tree. Used to love doing that. Chop it down and drag it in and all that stuff. And one year I brought home this gorgeous tree, and I set it up and worked really hard to get it all set up, and as soon as I set it up, immediately it fell over. And so I got it again and kind of worked it in the bottom and all that stuff. Good thing I hadn't put any water in it yet, and I set it up and boom, it fell over again. I just kept doing this over and over. I thought, what is wrong with this tree? And so finally I just kind of like spread it out and looked at the trunk, and when I pushed it back, I saw that my perfect tree had a major flaw in it. It actually had like two trunks. It was the weirdest thing. I never seen anything like that. It had like two trunks, and it was like so twisted together, and no matter what I did to that tree, I could not get it to stand upright. That's a lot like us. How about a church? We can look amazing on the outside. We can clean up and look like we have it all together on the outside, but on the inside, we are twisted. Can I get a witness here, church? We are twisted on the inside, aren't we not, church? We have hurts, and we have hang-ups, and we have habits. We have private lies, and we have private lusts, and we have a whole world of issues in our lives because of our sin. Christianity, of course, is getting a huge lesson about this right now. When you read the newspaper and get online and look at the news, right? The sins of priests and pastors. It doesn't matter if you are a Catholic priest or a Protestant pastor. The sins of priests and pastors are being splashed all over the news these days. But it's not just the church. It's not just the church. It's in the world of business. It's in the world of entertainment with the whole Me Too movement. It's in the world of medicine with doctors who do inappropriate things to patients. It's in the world of education with teachers who do inappropriate things with students. Why are we seeing all of this stuff? Why are we seeing so much of this right now in our world? I want to tell you why, church, because sin is in every human heart. Every human heart. That's why we need a Savior. And one of the things that God was trying to help Joseph understand is that Jesus was coming, that Jesus, one of the things he was going to do is he was going to save us from our sins. Church, hear me this morning. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves. We need a Savior to save us from our sins. We need a Savior to give us a purpose in this life. We need a Savior to forgive us of our sins, to guide us through this life, and afterward bring us into glory. And that's why Jesus came. God was at work here. God was saving here. God is saving here. And then there's a third thing that God said through to Joseph. He said, God is here. God is here. Joseph, I want you to call him Emmanuel because God is with us. Wow. Jesus is God with us, church. Wiggling in Mary's womb. God with us in a manger. God with us healing the sick and rescuing the prodigal and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. Jesus is God here in this place today. Here in all the services at all the venues of our church this weekend, plunging into people's pain, coming alongside of us, standing with us when life is falling apart, guiding us through life, and afterward taking us into glory. Where would we be without this amazing truth? God with us as we go through this life. And I wonder today if you know how much you need God. The thing I love about this is that as Joseph grasped these truths, he got the strength to do what he could not do himself. And he realized that somewhere along the line, he was living a larger dream than he had for himself and his own family. He was actually a part of a dream from God, birthed in God's heart. That's why there's a third truth that I want you to see here today. It's found there in verse 24 and 25. We have to, once we hear from God, then we have to, what I want to call, live the dream of God's best for our lives. Look what Joseph did. Man, this had to have been hard for Joseph to do it. I know it's written in such an easy style, but look at what it says. It says in verse 24 that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. That was huge for Joseph to do. And he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. We don't really know what all that meant. I happen to think that what he did was he got married to Mary fairly quickly, but didn't consummate the marriage until she had the baby Jesus. And so he put aside his pride. He put aside the looks, the snickers, the cynicism of what was surely a part of his life in that first century. And he did something hard that God was asking him to do. He took Mary home as his wife. Wow. Sometimes I ask people how they're doing and they say, oh, just living the dream, Pastor Bob, living the dream. You know, and they kind of say it sarcastically. But I want you to notice here, church, what set the Lord's purpose and plan in motion here. It was the dream of God that drove out the doubt in Joseph's heart. It was God's dream for his life. It was this new aim that God gave to Joseph. It was this new purpose that God gave to Joseph that actually propelled him forward in such a way that he began to live this life that never in his wildest dreams could he have ever thought he'd have. And so he set his doubts aside and he took God as his word and he took Mary home and he would be there when she had the baby. He would raise Jesus as their own. Would there be other dilemmas along the way? Of course, every marriage has them. But there was the dream of God, and Joseph purposed in his heart that he would do what God had asked him to do. And I wonder if you and I are willing to do that today. The Apostle Paul talked about this, I think, in a lot of passages. One of the greatest is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And here's what Paul said there. He said that eye has not seen. He says, nor has the ear heard, nor has the mind even conceived what God has in store for those who love him. What is God's dream for your life, my friend? What is God's dream? What is God dreaming for you? And he just wants you to stop aiming. He wants you to pull the trigger and follow him. What is God asking you to do in this life? You need to get this down today. I have it in your notes. God's dream for you and me is far better than anything we can dream ourselves. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, it is so true. God's dream for us is much better, far better than anything we might ever dream for ourselves. And so today, I know some of us are here today, we kind of feel like we are living maybe in the fog of a nightmare. Others of us are here today and we're thinking to ourselves, you know what? Life is pretty good. I think probably most of us here today are just like Joseph. God has allowed some circumstances. We didn't ask for them. We didn't want them. We don't like them. In fact, we're unhappy about them. But when we step back and we view them, we can see that God is at work in our lives for a greater purpose. That God is writing a bigger story. He's got a greater plan, a greater desire, a bigger dream, and you and I can ever imagine. Wow. So what's it going to take for us to grab a hold of the dream of God and live our lives in that way? A couple takeaways here this morning as we begin to land this airplane. Number one, when God is your partner, make your dreams big. How about a church? I love what Henry Blackaby says. He says, you know, the problem with most organizations, most churches, is that they ask their people to make great sacrifices for puny visions. Get your people, he says, to hear from God, and there'll be no stopping them. And so I want to encourage you to hear from God about your life. What is God's dream for your life? Whatever it is, it's much bigger than anything you can dream yourself. Second takeaway. Number two, when the dilemma of doubt comes into your life, allow it to be swallowed up by the dreams and the purposes of God. Why am I saying this? Because I know that some of you here this morning in this place are wrestling with doubt. You're wrestling with maybe whether or not you can trust the Bible. You can believe that God is really true, that he actually did create the world, that he has a plan for your life, that he sent his son Jesus. Some of you are wrestling with that. Let me tell you something, my friend, just wrestle on, because if you come to God, he'll reveal himself to you. He's done it over and over again. I've learned that some of the deepest and clearest convictions of my life have sprung out of the deepest times of doubt and despair. And so when I come to God with those doubts and those despairs, he's always been faithful to give me answers. And then thirdly today, I want you to see that obedience to what God wants for our lives opens the door to bringing hope to a broken world. We are here today in part because of what Joseph did. Could you have done that? Could you have set aside all your feelings, your struggles, your doubts to follow God? The thing I love about this passage is that Christianity doesn't rise and fall on whether or not somebody says Merry Christmas. I like to say Merry Christmas, by the way. I say it to everybody. I was at Kenny's Market in Spring Grove last night, and I said Merry Christmas to the gal. But, you know, I don't make a big deal about it in the culture. Because it's not the ability to say Merry Christmas that propels Christianity forward. You know what propels Christianity forward? When you and I decide that we're going to love and serve and obey Jesus Christ with our lives, that's what propels Christianity forward. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph took Jesus and God at his word, and he took his doubts and fears into the hopelessness of the world in which he lived, and he propelled the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ forward. And we are here today proclaiming Christ as our Savior and our Lord because of what this humble blue-collar guy did in response to what God was saying to his heart. Wow, it is so true that God's dreams for us are bigger, better than anything we can dream ourselves. And all God's people said, Amen.